You know, today is obviously Easter Sunday, and as Christians, we gather to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But I want to give some claims of a lunatic father and a lunatic son, okay? Now, let me just talk about this. God has spoken to us by his son, Hebrews. God said, listen to him, meaning Christ, Luke 9. God places everything into his hands, Christ's hand, John. The mystery of God is Christ, Colossians. You are my son, Acts 13. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ, Colossians. God sent his son into the world, John. God raised him from the dead, Acts. God has given all judgment to his son, John. God exalted Christ and gave him a name which is above all names, Philippians. And then look at what this guy says about himself. Before Abraham was, I am. Abraham saw my day and was glad, John. Moses wrote of me, John. David called me Lord, Matthew, in Psalms. Scriptures testify of me, John. Law and prophets and the Psalms were fulfilled in me, Luke. All things have been committed to me, Luke. The Son reveals the Father, Luke. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, John. I and my Father are one, John. If you know me, you would know my Father, John. Honor the Son as they honor the Father, John. No one comes to the Father but through me, John. He forgives sin, Mark. You know, when I read those, I don't really think Jesus is a lunatic, do you? I don't think the Father's a lunatic, but here's the deal. Jesus Christ is not just a good example. Amen? He made claims and he's either a lunatic or he is the Christ. There's no in-between room. And so this morning, let me make myself perfectly clear. We believe he's the Christ. Amen? Now, as I thought about this day, I thought, what must have it been like for the women and men who followed Christ for 3.5 years? Listening to his unbelievable claims, it must have been a real struggle in that 3.5 years because of the things that he said about himself and about his Father. And then to watch the life drained out of him when he was nailed to a cross, and then he was buried, and only to be disappointed about the outcome, because he had made some claims about rising again, and instead, he was killed. And they doubted, like we doubt at times. But they doubted that he would raise from the dead. And they went back to their homes, and they were discouraged, and they mourned, and they grieved. You know, in February 27th, 1991, it was the height of the Desert Storm, and I remember this article where Ruth Dillo received a very sad message from the Pentagon. It stated that her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, had stepped on a mine in Kuwait and was dead. And Ruth Dillo later wrote, I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days I wept. For 3 days I expressed my anger and loss. And for 3 days people tried to comfort me, but to no avail because of the loss that it was too great. But after 3 days, she received a message and the telephone rang and the voice on the other end said, Mom, it's me, I'm alive. Can you imagine? Ruth Dillo writes this, I couldn't believe it at first, but then I recognized his voice, and he really was alive. The message she had received was a total mistake. She said, I laughed, I cried, I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, whom I thought was dead, was really alive. I'm sure none of you can ever begin to understand how I felt. Well, maybe we can't, unless we've lost a son or daughter. But those who walked the pages of the New Testament totally understood, because they just didn't lose their rabbi and their teacher and their friend. They lost God. They knew who he was. And they began to experience the same emotions, that they began to think, man, if I lost it, did we not hear him right? And then one day, their best friend and teacher, their God, being nailed to the cross, passed from this life. And they witnessed that pain and they cried out. And he cried out on the cross and he said, look, I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? And they listened as he finally bowed his head and said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And the breath left him. You know, when we think about those words, it is finished, the word in the original is teleos, which means it is completed. It is completed. In John 19:13, Jesus uses the perfect tense. And for you who have been following along, we've talked about how in the original language, the perfect tense means that it happened in the past and it still has present consequences. Do you remember that? And so this is what Jesus really said. It is finished at this point and it is still finished now. Now, teleo is a commercial term, which means like the last payment of a house loan. When someone says, this is the last payment, the loan is complete and finished, there is no more loan, as they scooch that check across for the very last payment, it's paid in full. And Jesus and his Father slid the check across and said, paid in full. We've accomplished our purpose. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says this, for he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Aren't those beautiful words? They watched as his body was taken from the cross and it was placed into a tomb, and they had tremendous grief. The disciples and the women traveled with him and had ministered with him, and for 3 days they were in utter grief. Their Lord was dead. But the scripture says on the first day of the week, early in the morning, some women made their way along the path that led to his tomb, wondering who would roll away the stone for them so that they could prepare his body. But when they arrived, they found the stone already moved away. And the angels told these women, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for Jesus among the dead. He is not dead. He is alive. He is risen, even as he said. Now, can you imagine hearing those words just like Ruth Dillo? That, my friends, is why we're here today. When all the evidence is in and we are convinced that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead, his resurrection made you and I possible to be in his family. Now, there's a technical application that I want to make this morning, and then we'll make a personal application. But I want to make this technical point. There is a big difference between resurrection and resuscitation. I mean that Jesus, during his ministry, raised up people from the dead. But it wasn't really resurrection, it was resuscitation. He would bring somebody back alive to this current fleshly body with no change, and it wasn't a heavenly eternal life that they were resurrected to. They were just resuscitated. You following me? And I say that because all the people he raised from the dead, the young girl that he said, no, she's just sleeping, and they all mocked him, and he said, took her hand and raised her up and brought her back to life. The dead man in a funeral that was in a coffin, and Jesus comes up, can you imagine? Comes up to this coffin and tells him, arise, and he raises up, and he comes back to life. When he died and rose again, people came up out of the graves all over and walked around in Jerusalem, and they were identified. And then we get to that notorious Lazarus, who is in the grave for 4 days. And we've discussed that in the past, that in the Jewish tradition, there were 3 days in which they waited to make sure the person was dead. They'd even call out his name, Lazarus, Lazarus, are you alive? And those 3 days passed, and he was truly dead. And Jesus comes and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus gets up, and he comes out. But hear me on this. They all died again. Can you imagine that? What a frustration. I bet you Lazarus, when he found out he's alive, and thought, I got to go through this again? They were not raised to newness of life. They came back to life after dying only to do it again. And Jesus was truly the only one that was resurrected to new life for eternity. Do we see that? That's resurrection, never to die again. And the resurrection is proof of the cross that they made the payment in full, he and his Father together. Now, let's talk about the practical application. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we were raised to newness of life. Those are words that were never talked about in the Gospels, never talked about in the Old Testament. We were, in fact, resurrected, not resuscitated, when we came to Christ. Even though this old body is yet to be resurrected, as far as God's concerned, he has resurrected us in mind and spirit, and we've been given power over the body. He has given us resurrection power according to Ephesians 1 when he said he has given us the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The problem is we don't believe it, do we? We doubt. We think we're resuscitated. And we get all goofed up because we aren't resuscitated, my friends. We're resurrected. We doubt the victory over sin. We keep thinking we have this resuscitated Christian life and somehow it's the reformed own life and God has kind of bolstered it up a little bit. But listen to Romans 6. I want to just read this to you as the band comes. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, listen to these words now, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We've been resurrected with our Christ. Isn't that great? We aren't resuscitated, folks. Nobody did CPR on us. And Paul says we've become a new creation, just like Christ. Listen to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not a reworked old creation, not a resuscitated old creation, not a propped up old creation that we were. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it takes on new meaning for us. His blood was shed for us. He paid the price. He gave the final transaction. And we are truly loved by Him. And so when He was on that cross, it wasn't the resurrection that saved us. It is finished. And He took His last breath and He became the sacrifice for you and I. So let's worship for a few minutes as they pass out the bread and the juice. And if you're the first time, we're very willing you participate with us. We are going to celebrate our Christ today. Amen? And we're going to do that together. So let's worship together. You know, after listening today and after really looking at the scriptures and listening to what Christ and the Father did, let's go back to that upper room where they were performing the Passover. We've been talking about the resurrected life, and Jesus in His head already knew that was going to take place. The disciples had no idea. I want to focus today on Christ, who calmly and completely and fearlessly shared the Passover in pieces of it that we use for the Lord's Supper, knowing that it was just within hours that He would be beat for our sin. By His stripes we were healed, the Scripture says. And this is a celebration of the last few minutes of His life before He goes to the garden and He prays, God, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. And what was amazing about it was that there are four cups in the Passover, and they did three, and we're going to drink the third one. But the fourth cup was the cup of wrath. And God was going to pour out His wrath on His Son for us so that we could become righteousness. Are you following me on that? And we said, is there any way that this cup can pass? Because He didn't want to go through His own dad's wrath. And He took the bread and He broke it. And typically in the Passover, there's three wafers. And He takes the middle wafer, breaks it in half, pulls it out between the two, gives it to a little boy, and the little boy runs to another room, and then he comes back with a whole wafer. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like the grave? And he slips that middle wafer back in. But this time, Jesus took that middle wafer out, broke it up, and He said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this as a remembrance of Me, and let's remember our Christ tonight. Then after supper, He took that third cup. It was called the cup of redemption. And He said, this is the new covenant in My blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of Me. And let's celebrate our Lord today, huh? Now, you may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, a personal relationship, because it can be had. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's bow our heads for a second. And if I'm talking to you, my friend, today, and you want to start that relationship with God, I'm going to say a little prayer to help you along, and you just pray this after me. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, as that verse said, for me. So come into my life and save me today. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it down, let God know you meant business? Thank you for some of those. Anybody else? More? Thank you. More? Father, we just thank you so much that you and your Son planned this from the beginning, and that your Son came and died for us and rose again. And so, Lord, we give you the honor today. He is risen. He is risen. And we believe it. For that, we thank you, Christ. Amen. Okay.